Thank you, Dr. Hazelton, and good morning, everyone. Nice to be here again. I was trying to remember, I was talking before services with Dr. Hazelton, trying to remember when I was here last. I was thinking 2 or 3 years, but I know now it was 4 years ago. And yes, I never intended it to be that long before I came back here. I love this small group here. I'd much rather speak to a small group than a large group. It's more intimate. I feel I don't have to be quite as formal. So if you notice, while I was walking up here, I was kind of limping. I do have gout in my right foot. Last week, I had tendonitis in my left foot. So thankfully, I didn't have them both at the same time. Otherwise, I'd have to be crawling up here because I'm no good at walking on my hands. So. The purpose of my sermon today is to answer the question, how do you know that God loves you? That was a question on the women's forum, which is an email group for the wives of elders, some 2.5 years ago. But it's not the first time I heard that question. In fact, I read it on the internet some years before that, and this man, I think he was a pastor, wrote this. He says, the language we use in modern Christianity to speak about God and His love for us often fails to do justice to the special ways He relates to us as individuals. I grew convinced of this after a woman once told me that she had long resisted giving her life to Christ because God's love seemed too universal to her. For a long time, I had no doubt that God loved me, Nancy, this woman confessed, but it made no difference to me. For the fact is, God loves everyone. And if God loves everybody, what's so special about the fact that He loves me? Well, how can you know that God loves you? The individual, the distinct personality. It's important that you know that God loves you, or else you'll be seeking that love someplace else or from someone else, and it'll end up being a form of idolatry. Ultimately, you matter because you matter to the only one who does matter, and that is God. Well, I have seven ways that you can know that God loves you. So I have about 5 minutes maybe I can give to each one, so I have to hurry. Okay, the first way that you can know that God loves you is you are personally called by God, a personal call. We're all familiar with John 6:44, that no man can come to me, that is to Jesus Christ, except the Father draw him. No individual can come. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, or loved less. And what is the difference? Well, Jacob was called. You know, he was the one through whom God chose to work through at that time. You know, the elder would serve the younger, was the prophecy concerning Esau and Jacob. But God revealed Himself to Jacob in a way He never did to Esau. And speaking of revealing, that's exactly how God calls us. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Look at His calling, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Each person's calling is different. You know, you have Moses at the burning bush. You have Paul on the road to Damascus. Notice 1 Samuel. I said chapter 1 tonight. I mean chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I. Here I am." So he ran to Eli, as Samuel ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He didn't recognize, he didn't know that God was the one who was calling him. You know, he hadn't experienced this before. And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Well, this happens three times, and Eli figures out what's going on here and says, "The next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, you know, for your servant hears.'" And then Eli called Samuel. This is verse 16. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you?" You know, he followed Eli's instructions. And God told him, you know, that he was going to be working through him. And so he relates this to Eli. But verse 21 is the one I wanted to focus on. "Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." That's the same with us, that God reveals himself to us. It isn't necessarily our discovery. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Speaking to the Galatians, Paul writes, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God," you know, you have come to know God, but really it's because God has known or made himself known to you. Not that you, through your great discovery, your great searching, found God, but that he made himself known to you. You know, when a new person comes among us, we want to know, well, how were you called? You know, what were the circumstances surrounding your calling? You know, we're interested. Because we know that each of us has his or her own calling. And it's something we take joy in, or at least I always do. And we ought to appreciate the calling of each one of us, knowing that it is from God. Okay, so that's one way that you can know that God loves you, because he has dealt directly with you in calling you. A second way you can know is personal forgiveness. Personal forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, each one of us has our own personal specific sins. You know what they are, and God knows what they are. And when you confess them to him, he will, as it says, he's faithful and just to forgive us those sins. 1 Timothy chapter 1 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then verse 13, I want to go back now to verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Verse 16, and however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ may show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So, Paul knew his sins. He knew the kind of man he was. He knew how wrong he had been. And he became, all of us become aware, just like Paul, to the degree that we lack true godly righteousness. And we can go then to God in confessing to him privately. You don't have to come before a priest. But in your own prayer, confess to God, and he will forgive you. It's an act of his love to do so. So you can know that God loves you by the fact that he calls you. And secondly, by the fact that he forgives you personally for your own individual shortcomings. And then thirdly, God gives the Holy Spirit individually. You know, it doesn't, fall from the ceiling en masse on everybody present. It comes on us individually. Acts 2, go back to the first Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 2. In verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It came on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In chapter 8 of Acts, beginning verse 17 through 19, Acts 8, the apostles had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they had been baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So again, we see that the Holy Spirit is given to the individual. You know, it's an expression of God's care, his love, and that it becomes his presence in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It's all well-known verses. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? God gave his Spirit to you individually, and it dwells within you." Philippians 2:12, familiar with that verse, "Work out your own salvation, because it is God who is working within you, both the will and to do of his good will." Philippians 1:6, we have the promise that he who has begun a good work in you, again, the individual member, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and just read verse 1. You know, when we're given the Holy Spirit, we become the begotten children of God. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You are a child of God. It says, "Behold," you know, look at this. You know, it's like coming upon the Grand Canyon for the first time. Look at that. You know, or Niagara Falls. You know, how startling it is. No matter how many times you've seen pictures or even films of Niagara Falls, to be in its presence, this is overwhelming. It's awesome. And John is saying, behold, consider this, ponder it. That, and it says, what manner of love? Vine's New Testament dictionary says the word manner here primarily means, or first, from what country? And so you could say, where on earth are you going to find such love? It's not, you know, it's out of this world. That we should be called the children of God. Not just, you know, called it as a preferred name or something. Washington University now has the policy that you can choose your name that you want on your ID badge. It's supposed to, you know, it's for the transgendered and those who think they're empowered by giving themselves a new name. Well, we're not called the children of God ourselves. This is a designation we have objectively, literally, because God's Spirit is in us. The manner of love that Father has shown to us, that He has made us His children. Okay, let's move on to the fourth way that you can know that God loves you. As He gives us individually gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. You know, he gave these gifts in order to achieve his purpose, his goal within each of us. And the fact that he's given it to each one of us, not all gifts to one of us or some of us, but has spread the gifts out to all of us individually, we need to appreciate each other's gifts. He's made us dependent. He's made us dependent on each of us by those gifts. Now, this brought out most clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, just read a few verses here. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. He gives each of us a gift that's going to help us to profit others within the body of Christ. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, or as the Spirit will. It's done individually. We'll just save time. I'm not going to read the other verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. But you know how the fact is that we're not all the same. You know, God does love diversity. And He has spread out His diverse gifts among us, that we would be dependent on each one. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. So we're given these gifts according to our own individual ability. So God does these things individually for us. He knows each one of us. Our own distinct abilities, our own distinct personalities, or perspective, talents. So this is a way that you can know that God loves you, that He has given you a gift to benefit others. He's given you at least one. Okay, another way that you can know that God loves you is He gives out unique rewards. Unique rewards. Rewards are also individual. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 15. We had just read from the parable of the talents. This is the parable of the pounds or the minas. Luke 19, verse 15. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. So again, we see that the individuals received different rewards. They received award individually. Matthew 19, and he mentions now to the disciples the rewards that they would be given. Matthew 19, verse 27, Then Peter answered and said to him, as to Jesus, See, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see that each one is evidently given a tribe to rule over. You know, you think of a throne as a chair. Well, in today's world, we have chairmen or chairpersons who are leaders of their organization, the top leaders in their organization. Or in academia, there are chairs. You know, there's certain, like my brother is chairman of the computer science department at Lamar University. It's a high honor and great responsibility in education or whatever organization that you may be a chairman of. It's a position of authority and responsibility. And again, it's showing that individuals get their own individual reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3.1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, as we're working for the same goal. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Don't you covet that? You know, to receive praise from God. You know, the one whom you love loves you and praises you. Well, here we have the promise that one day when he returns, when the Lord comes, each one's praise will come from God. So we have these individual, unique rewards that will come our way because of God's love and his working with us. Okay, a sixth way you can know that God loves you is that he gives us custom-made trials. Now, we all have different patterns of growth. Let me give you an example here of what I'm talking about. I'm going to read off six names of biblical characters. They all start with the letters J-O. But I think you'll recognize all these people. And when I mention it, think about their life and compare or contrast it with the others in the list. Okay? Job. John the Baptist. Jonah. Joseph, Joshua, Josiah, the last good king of Judah, Josiah. Those are all in alphabetical order. They all start with J-O, but they all had different circumstances in their lives that God worked with them through to develop them, to accomplish his goals for them or with them. And they had their individual trial just there themselves. Now, we might have financial trials, or some others have health trials, seemingly their whole life. I know one lady who's had MS probably at least 30 years, maybe more like about 35 years. And she's just up and down constantly. Others have trials with relationships, with people, you know, family or friends. Others have trials in their employment. Others suffer the loss of material goods, you know, through a fire or through a crime or some natural disaster. Others have a child with a severe handicap. And many of us lack natural beauty or, maybe only an average IQ or very little athletic ability. You know, we're clumsy or whatever. So we all have our different trials or handicaps, but we're always told to pick up our cross and follow me. That's what Christ said. Matthew chapter 16. We'll go to John after this, but first of all, Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You know, whatever is hindering you, don't let it hinder you. Proceed, carry on with the work that God has given you to do. John now, chapter 21. Have the example of Peter and John here. Chapter 21 of John, the Gospel of John. Jesus has been talking to Peter about, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And he says in verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify." That is what death Peter would suffer. Read back up to verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." You know, despite what is coming ahead of you, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." He's got a different plan or purpose for his disciples. And we don't need to worry about somebody else's and, you know, maybe what gifts they have or what work they're engaged in. Just serve God in the position that you're in. Follow me, he says. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, he mentions all the very faithful, not all of them, but he mentions a number of faithful people from the Old Testament. He says, "What more shall I say?" You know, time didn't have the time to tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel, all the prophets. He goes on to say in verse 35, "Women received their dead raised to life again." Now notice, "others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourging." Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they remained faithful, did not receive the promise." No, they were continuing on, nonetheless. Chapter 12, you know, he finishes or follows what he just said about their trials. And chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You find yourself in a trial, you find yourself in a position that, you know, wasn't of your own making, perhaps. But God is showing that God loves you when he chastens you and scourges every son he receives. So we have there is a diversity of trials, of discipline and chastening. But in all of these things, God is working out his purpose in our lives. Now, the one other one, there was a seventh one. Seventh way you can know is answered prayer. That's probably the one you thought of, and it's the one that is the way, probably more than any other, you readily experience God's love. I'll take the time to just remember, just to rehearse one prayer that I had answered. And of course, it means so much when it happens immediately, and it's when you need it immediately that you know that God heard. He heard your prayer. This was many years ago, back when I was single. It was on a night to be much remembered. I was going with a couple other people to a restaurant, I believe. But anyway, on the way, it was on Interstate 44 in St. Louis. I was following a pickup truck, and this pickup truck obviously was carrying household goods. They were moving, and among the things that were on his truck was a mattress. And that mattress fell off the back of his pickup right in my lane, and it had cars on either side of me. There was no way that I could dodge it, so I tried to, you know, go right over, well, straddle it. Well, I successfully straddled it, but the mattress got caught in the undercarriage of the car. And I don't know, I probably tried to continue on a quarter mile or something like that. And finally, I finally just had to get over on the shoulder. And I got on to the shoulder of the road, and I look under the car, and I'm trying to beat that mattress, you know, from where it was caught. And it wasn't working. And I could see, you know, it was right up against the exhaust pipe. And I could see it starting to smoke. And, you know, I prayed, God, what do I do? And the thought came to me, he said, why don't you try backing off of the mattress? So I got in the car, I put it in reverse, and I had no trouble, backed right off of it. And as soon as I got off of it, that mattress burst into flames. And my heart was pumping. And so two people that were with me said, well, you really know how to show people a good time, don't you? But it was definitely a night to be much remembered. But obviously, that was an answer to prayer. You know, I hadn't tried backing up. You know, I just kept trying to go forward with it, and that wasn't working. But when I backed up, sure enough, it came off very easily. So anyway, let me finish. You know, God does love us all in a way that is distinctive and unique and special to each individual. Let's consider the case of Mary and Martha. In Luke 10, you probably already know about these individuals. Luke 10, 38. I'll just read verses 38 to 42 here. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to go serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I bring this up just to show the contrast in these two personalities. One who is deep into serving the physical needs of others, and the other who was wanting to learn from Jesus, wanting to know more about the, I guess, proper way to live. And then in John chapter 12, John 12, and verse 2, there they made him, as made Jesus, a supper, and Martha served. You know, naturally, Martha is serving. But Lazarus, who is their brother, was one of those who sat at the table with him. So Lazarus was a guest along with Jesus Christ at this supper. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So again, here between Mary and Martha. Now, in the previous chapter, that is chapter 11 of John, this is when Lazarus was sick and he dies and Jesus comes to raise him up. But notice just verse 5 here. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved all three of them, despite their different perspectives, their different personalities. God loved, Jesus Christ loved each one of them. So, yeah, I've given you seven ways that you can know that God loves you. You have a personal call. You're forgiven personally. You receive the Holy Spirit individually. You receive individual gifts to profit the whole church. You're given, will be given unique rewards when Christ returns. We have our own individual trials through which God works with us as His own children, as His own sons and daughters. And then answered prayer. Think about this the next time when you might get down and thinking, oh, God doesn't love me. Remember these things. God does love you, and He loves you with some, in a special way, that is individual and unique to yourself, different from others. That is the God, that infinite God that we love and that we know and that we worship. So hope this has proved to be helpful to you now and continued till the end of the age.